I extend a welcome to each one who is gathered here this morning. We're here to remember Judy. We are here to honor her Lord. This gathering has been anticipated for more than 90 years. Not because it seemed imminent those 90 years, but because it's understood that all of us one day will be here where she is today. As I was musing about this gathering, I can think of no other gathering that generally occurs for us people that is centered more, or that one person brings together more than this one. There's other milestones in life, but this is the one gathering that brings people together from all over for one person. Obviously, the fact that Judy is not here, and the fact that this gathering has been anticipated for as long as it has, must mean that this service is not about her, but it's about her Lord. It's about you and me. And so today, as we hear the word of the Lord spoken, as we hear it sung, my prayer is that all of us will recognize and embrace the fact that our gathering too, like this, is anticipated. And we don't know when that is. Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Eternal Father, in your presence we bow to honor you for the life that you gave Sister Judy. Not only the physical life, but the spiritual life. Thank you for how she demonstrated a love for you, a love for people, a love for your creation, the example she was in many ways. We pray, Lord, that today this gathering will be a reminder to every one of us about the brevity of life, about your care for us, and about the ensuing judgment that all of us will one day face. Thank you for being here. May you guide us. Bless this time for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite Shane Iwashige to come forward and lead us in two congregational hymns, and after that, Brother Julian will be leading us in a meditation. You'll notice that the program says that these two hymns were chosen by Judy back in 1999 for her funeral. And fortunately, there were notes that reminded the family of that. And so let's remember Judy and her Lord as we sing these songs.
Please take out your hymnals and turn to 101, I'll Praise My Maker, 101. to 550. 550. Abide with me. I need thee every day.
Greet you all in the name of the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I was blessed and challenged by the two songs that were favorites of Judy's. One speaking of need and recognizing our need. Abide with me. I need thee every hour. And the other one speaking of praise being a continual thing, a daily thing. I need that, and I know, I'm guessing that you feel that same need. It's been said that we need God every day, but we need to be able to recognize that we need him. This morning, I'd like to lead your thoughts in worship. As I was visiting with Gary the other day, he told me that his mom was enjoyed using her creativity. We see some quilts in the back, Judy's doings. She loved flowers and caring for them. These, I believe, are a representation of a stamp of God's image on Judy. God is a creative God, and he especially gifted her with that. We are all gifted with different things, and I believe as we use these gifts not to further ourselves but to bless others, it honors the God who gave them to us. This morning I'd like to turn your thoughts to Isaiah 40 as I thought of a scripture, partly because of Judy enjoying nature, being able to use her creativity, I thought of Isaiah 40 because it speaks of the creativity of our God. It also speaks of the greatness of our God. It speaks of the tenderness of God. It doesn't encompass all of who God is, but it does really give us a diverse picture of God, and I invite you to follow along as I take you on this journey of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, we understand some of the context of this. Israel has just fallen away from God time after time after time. And Isaiah comes along and he says, there's a time coming, and speaking of John the Baptist, who would lead the way for Jesus Christ, when things will be different. I see Isaiah saying, don't give up hope. There is a time coming when God will meet us in a special way. And we know how that was, Jesus becoming man, Jesus incarnate. And it speaks in verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We know when the mouth of the Lord speaks, it will come to pass. The next section, the word of God stands forever. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We have evidence here that our lives are like grass. It withers. This human body will not live forever. And so we see here the brevity of life as it speaks of grass and it withering. But we see something else that doesn't wither and fade, and that is the word of God stands forever. So even though our earthly life here is short, we have something that has been given to us, the word of God, the scriptures, but also the true word of God, Jesus Christ, who lives and abides forever. What a precious promise to stand on in time when we recognize the brevity of our life. Moving on. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. I find it interesting how Isaiah speaks of the might of God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him. In other words, we give an account to this God. But then verse 11, he turns and says, you know, this God who is so mighty, we need not fear in the sense that we quake and shake, but rather we have a reverential fear of who God is. And then he says that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in his bosom. and he gently leads those that are with young. So we can see both. We recognize God as high and mighty, but it's not someone that we need to fear. As we come to Jesus Christ, we begin to see that God cares for us. He is a loving Father. And we need both. We need to see both. But if we see just one and not the other, we have an imbalanced view of God. He is a tender, compassionate God who reaches out to us, who desires for us to come to him, to enjoy a relationship with him. Moving on to verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Here we see, are given a picture of how vast and great God is. And who consulted him? Who gave him counsel? Well, we know the answer. God is all-sufficient. He doesn't need others to counsel with. And Isaiah is saying, do we liken him to an idol? And I hear just a hint of almost like it's almost ridiculous to think of trying to compare him to that. Moving on. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth his emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. In this section, I see Isaiah saying, the nations that we consider to be powerful and have a heavy hand are like stubble. They're just something to be pushed over by God. That is how great our God is. Strong, mighty, and powerful nations are like stubble in God's eyes. And so I think one of the things that I take from that is, so we may feel like the nation we are living in, or a nation in the world, we may fear, we may wonder what's happening. And God says, you know, you don't have to worry. These nations are just very small in my eyes. Verse 25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? I hear Isaiah saying, with how great and mighty God is, we may ask, does he even care about me? You know, it talks about bringing out the host. I believe that's referring to the stars, and he has a name for all of them. there are, I believe, billions of stars. You and I would have a hard time coming up with a billion names, but God has a name for all of them. And I hear him saying, "Oh, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." In other words, I hear him, Isaiah, wrestling with, if God understands and names the stars, then I am just a small speck on this planet Earth. Would he even regard me? Would he even care about me? Surely my way is hidden from the Lord. Then he answers. Here is the answer. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So the question that Isaiah says is, does God even regard me? And he said, haven't you heard? The Lord, our God, is the everlasting God. And in answer to that question, he says, he understands your frailty. He understands your weaknesses, because those who wait on the Lord find strength. We are here to worship and to honor that God who is the creator of all, who gives life and he takes life. He has given us spiritual life through Jesus Christ. And I don't know what you're experiencing today, but just remember that God cares about you. The great God in heaven that we someday will stand before and give an account of how we've lived, has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to show his care, his mercy, his grace, his love to us, so that we can, with confidence, face what Judy has faced. Probably the thing that most of us, or probably the greatest fear that humans have, is death. We can face it with confidence. We can wait on the Lord, as it says in Isaiah. Let me just read that verse again. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, that you and I would wait on the Lord and be given the strength that God only gives to face whatever comes in our life and to be faithful until death. Would you bow your heads for prayer? God, we worship you. It's an incredible honor and privilege to come before your presence in the name of Jesus, and to call you as our Father, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, you've never said that life here would be easy, but you've given us a promise that you will be with us, and that you've sent your Spirit to be our comforter and to guide us into all truth, so that someday we all, by your strength and power, can remain faithful to you until we come to the place that Judy did in passing through death's door. God, we can't do it on our own. We need you. So we come to you and we worship you this morning. We pray this through Christ. Amen.
I'd like to read the obituary at this time. Judith, Judy Miller, 94, went to her heavenly home on June the 3rd, 2016. She was born February 4, 1922, in Bremen, Indiana, to Levi S. and Sarah Yoder Schrock. Judy was a homemaker with many interests. She enjoyed cooking, gardening, flowers, and sewing. Her love for sewing led Judy to her joy of quilting. She made all of her 9 grandchildren a quilt, which they will treasure forever. This hobby netted state fair recognition and demonstrated her creativity and love of colors and beauty. Judy placed her faith in Jesus Christ in her youth, was baptized, and lived conscientiously for God all her days. Judy was a loyal member of Center Amish Mennonite Church until her death. On November 11, 1948, she married Perry L. Miller in Riverside, Iowa, and they enjoyed 67 years of marriage. He survives. After their marriage, they served in a medical clinic in Puerto Rico for a year and a half before returning to Kansas to study, teach, and raise their family. For many years, she devoted her life to caring for their handicapped son. During their retirement years, Judy and Perry did many things together. They especially enjoyed traveling to visit friends and family and working trade shows in representation of the family business. Other survivors include sons Gary, Paul, and wife Rosanna, Linford James, Alan Jason, Olive Hutchinson, Wilbur J. and wife Shirley of Columbus, Ohio, brothers Olin and Leo Schrock of Kelowna, Iowa, 2 sisters Sylvia Rapp and Alma Nisley of Kelowna, Iowa, 9 grandchildren and 23 great-grandchildren. She was preceded in death by her parents, brothers Perry Elmer and Edwin Schrock, and sister Mary Schrock Miller. Judy worked hard, loved deeply, and encouraged her family to embrace godly goals and values. Her devotion to her husband and sons was exemplary. Our assistance to her in the sunset years of her life followed naturally and gratefully. To God be the glory. This time, Brother Dwight Miller will come and bring the message, and then following that, Brother Gary will read a tribute. Brother Dwight.
The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And presently, he keeps coming for individuals, as he did the other day when he came for Sister Judy. And he will keep coming for individuals until that day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The words "Jesus is coming" are to be words of comfort, as it says in the next verse, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." They are words of comfort for those who have made preparation, who have repented, and have their faith in Jesus Christ. For the unrepentant, "Jesus is coming" are words of warning and alarm, and it's an invitation to reconsider your ways and to repent and have your sins go before to judgment and have them covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who are listening this morning, I would assume you're not anticipating that Jesus is coming for you tomorrow. It could be, we all realize it could be, but we probably don't really expect it. But it is appointed unto man once to die, and when that day comes, we don't know. But there is a day coming when Jesus Christ will come for his bride in a collective way, and we want to be a part of that. As it continues in the next chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." To think of a thief coming in the night, I think that would cause alarm for most of us if we would get, well, if you're in bed and you're asleep, and suddenly you wake up and you're aware of someone prowling around in the house. That's a little disconcerting for you. We don't like that idea. And for those who are unprepared, that's how Christ comes. It's a call of warning. He's coming. But then he goes on and says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." For those who are walking in the light, Christ's coming is something we anticipate, and it encourages us to continue in the light. We have the confidence that Judy was of the day. Jesus coming for her was not like a thief in the night. We believe she had that breastplate of faith and love in place. She had the helmet of salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. She had that hope of salvation. And so while today it is a loss and a sadness at the death and passing of a loved one, there's also a lot of comfort and joy that can be mixed in with the sadness, because we have this hope and this confidence that Judy is with her Lord and enjoying things that we just sort of anticipate. We don't know exactly how it will be, but we look forward to. I think our present existence on this earth is perhaps like an introduction to a book. We read an introduction, and it gives a setting to what is to come. There, it gives us ideas and glimpses of what the body of the book is about. But there's a lot of details that we don't know just by reading the introduction. And in this life, you know, we get these glimpses. We know some things about the afterlife, but I think there's so much more out there, so much more there to be discovered once we get there into the body of the book, if you please. So we're just sort of like in the introduction stages. "Now we know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, the depth, we just get these glimpses of it. We don't understand the full extent of it. As Ephesians 2:7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Take the ages to discover the depth of those riches. And so we get these glimpses. Looking a bit at a few glimpses in Revelation. In Revelation 4, we have a scene of the heavenly worship. Verses 8 through 11 says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Each individual here this morning was created to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Are you fulfilling that purpose? That should be our desire, to bring pleasure to the heart of God. That is why you were created, exactly the way you are. Those with special needs, those who have extra intellectual abilities, I don't care who you are, you were created in a special way to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more funeral services, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I like that picture of intimacy. And throughout the scriptures, when it's referring to Israel, we have this picture where God says, you are my people. I want to be your God. And there's this close relationship. We can be his sons and daughters. And God comes and wipes the tears from our eyes. Everything is made new. We've got a lot to look forward to. The water of life, to freely partake of that. But this is for those who have overcome. As Revelation 12 tells us, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame the accuser. They love not their lives unto the death, and I think that's a key ingredient to be overcomers, is to not love ourselves too much. In Matthew 10, 38 and 39, Jesus simply says, excuse me, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find it." And so for those who overcome, we lay down the temporal. We love not our lives to the death. We're willing to give our lives for the sake of Christ. Easy for us to say in this climate here. Is that really what we're willing to do? To lay down our lives for the sake of Christ? And so, for those who overcome, we have much to look forward to. But the next verse says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And for those who are in that category, the invitation of Christ continues to be, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Think what I said earlier about life existence here is somewhat like an introduction to a book. For those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, it may not be an easy life, but the yoke is a lot easier than for those who have rejected the yoke of Christ. And so the yoke of Christ is the introduction to something so much better to come. For the unrepentant, existence on earth is somewhat meaningless, and it's sort of an introduction to something much worse to come. And so the invitation of Christ is, "Come unto me, take my yoke. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I want you to find rest for your souls presently so that you can experience it eternally." And in chapter Revelation 21, it continues on and it gives a description of the New Jerusalem, about the walls, the gates, and the foundations. And then in verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." It's a picture of beauty, no darkness. The way I understand this, there are no shadows, because God is everywhere. It's just pure light, and I think it's a light that our physical eyes could not, well, they'd probably burn up. I'm not sure what would happen, but I don't think we could endure it, that kind of light. And so we need new bodies. In the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, no more thistles and weeds to deal with. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Talking about possession, his name in our foreheads. He owns us. We are his. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's a beautiful picture of glory. In verse 20, it says, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming. And my prayer is that those words are or will be words of comfort for everyone here this morning. If they are words of alarm to you, the invitation is to repent and to take the yoke of Christ and allow them to be words of comfort to you. This morning I'm just grateful for the comfort that we can have that Sister Judy is with our Lord. And for the comfort that we can have, if we are in Christ, we can be united with Christ and with Sister Judy in the future. God bless you.
Thank you all for coming. I want to share with you a verse that my mother taught me. She'd memorized it. It's Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Because she loved it, because she marveled at her great God, I also loved this verse and memorized it because I saw that it moved her. I don't know if maybe it's true that if we start to know God and see his creation and his creativity and we learn to participate as she did, that we somewhere along the line also come to this point of awe and worship. My tribute to Judy Schrock Miller. Nurtured by God-fearing parents of faith and virtue, Judy embraced Jesus Christ as her master. Her parents loved and served the body of Christ, but kept the proper order of serving Christ first and his church second. They trained her to stand for godliness over negative pressures from peers. To illustrate, here are some of the stories she shared with us children and grandchildren of her life-shaping experiences. 1. Judy was born in 1922 in Marshall County, Indiana, soon after World War I. Sometime before she turned 7 years old, her parents purchased a farm. Shortly after that, in 1929, the U.S. economy tanked and the nation endured an era of hardship and privation known as the Great Depression, in which jobs, money, and food were scarce. These times were challenging as the parents fought to make the farm payments and provide for a growing family of 9 children. Mom recalled that new dresses were scarce in those years, and that her baptismal dress, while new, was carefully pieced with fragments of cloth to save money. Yet in tough times, God works to develop faith in him and reproduce his character. These times of privation and near loss of the farm caused her to respect the weight of debt, and she not only lived frugally herself, but passed those values on to her children. Secondly, it was common in her youth for young people to not attend church at age 16, but Judy liked it, and she learned to stand alone. Also, she heard others make fun of their fathers by calling them the old man, but she told us that she could never do that for her dad. So she stood out, and she often went home and cried to her mother. She testified that her mother often said, "Just keep up the courage. The Lord will reward you." One time, she and her older sister Mary traveled to Pennsylvania, where the youth gathered in a barn loft for a hoedown of lively dancing. Observing the scene, it struck her as queer, even devilish, to see by lantern light these young men with black hats and suits jumping up and down. The pressure increased when a boy came to ask her to dance with him. Her response was twofold. One, I don't know how. And two, what would you do if Jesus would return tonight? These experiences caused her to consider the possibility that she would never find a husband of compatible faith and values. Later, Katie King wrote a letter praising her for her courage and reported that the boy made a confession in his church. Thirdly, because of concern for their family, when Judy was 22 years old, her parents decided to move to Kelowna, Iowa. But before the move, Mom and her older sister Mary decided to visit their Aunt Mandy in Kansas. It was then that she met Perry and was impressed that a 19-year-old was careful what he did. And she decided she could trust him. One reason she gave was that on the way home from the singing, Dad mercifully stopped to rescue several kittens to take to Aunt Mandy and Uncle Dan's big barn. She told us that she thinks he was building a foundation for the teaching ministry that God had in mind for him. And she added that they stayed longer in Kansas than they had planned, but that she enjoyed it so much. Later in parenting, Mom opened her heart to her sons, listening to their struggles, sharing in and stimulating their dreams, admonishing them to avoid sin and foolishness, praying for their salvation, identifying with them in grief, and rejoicing in each victory. And when she spoke, her words carried the weight of personal integrity and conviction. We acknowledge that Mom's public bearing was primarily one of quiet shyness, but inside the family circle, we observed additional qualities of initiative, determination, humor, and spunk. 1999 was a significant year. In the summer and fall, the family celebrated Mom and Dad's 50th wedding anniversary, moved Linford to Faith Mission Home, and Mom developed a chronic lung condition called bronchiectasis. These events are noteworthy because, in a backward look, Mom recounted these foregoing formative events of her life at a family vacation at King's Camp. But the last two, Linford's move and her chronic lung weakness, were life-altering developments that affected the rest of her days. A few years later, dementia was added to her list of afflictions. But through it all, by God's grace, her sweetness and gratitude shone through to the end. The family expresses gratitude to our neighbors and friends who have assisted in Mom's care, especially Rachel Yoder, Frida Kipfer, Irene Yoder, Christy Mast, Dorothea Leisner, and Erica Beiler. The support and assistance of Judy's granddaughters-in-law, Esther and Molly Miller, was invaluable through these last years. But the weight of responsibility for Mom's care was shouldered by her husband, Perry, and her daughter-in-law, Rosanna. Finally, the end-of-life care that was provided by Mennonite Friendship Communities and Hospice of Reno County are deeply appreciated. God bless you all. In conclusion, while we applaud the life and loves of Judy, we honor the God she embraced. By faith, we see him welcoming her home with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord."
Thank you, Gary, for that most appropriate tribute. I have been challenged and encouraged today as we've heard the word preached, both in the opening and in the message. And can we remember, can we think about the fact that today we are living in what will one day be considered the former things? That in that time then, we will, I believe, be in some kind of eternal present. And since time will no longer exist, I wonder, will anything come to pass? I don't understand eternity well, but there's a quality of eternity that, of heavenly eternity that I just don't want to miss. That of being able to experience maybe everything at once, since time won't be. But the converse is true for us if we don't know the Lord, if we don't serve that Master. And today, that invitation is open to every one of us. I would like to just from this perspective thank the family for the way you were exemplary in caring for your mom. To Gary and Rosanna and Alan, who live locally here, your mother and mother-in-law benefited much. Wilbur and Shirley provided long-distance care as they could, and others of the family pitched in, and we appreciate that deeply. I was interested in this little thing that to Rosanna, Sister Judy was a real mother-in-law. Not the kind of mother-in-law that people joke about, but they openly, verbally express their love for each other. Judy, as you know, moved to Kansas and had adjustments to make, and lots more than what I can imagine. And she embraced life as I knew it with a gentleness, with a kindness, and some determination too. She loved flowers, she loved gardening, and she was quoted to have said one time about the difference between Iowa and Kansas is that in Iowa we lived out of the garden, in Kansas you live in the garden. And that was the way I saw her. She was always busy. I had the privilege of working around their home at the business there for some 28 years now. And so I got to observe these things firsthand. And so her dedication, her devotion was exemplary, not to her garden so much as to her family. That's why she had her garden. She just unswervingly devoted herself to her husband and to her sons. She was especially dedicated to one son. And though I wasn't aware of it at the time, I may have known it, but didn't realize how many trips that Judy made to provide special education, or took him to special education. And her heart was obviously wrapped around him as much as any of the other sons. Perry, who was a loving and faithful husband, took early retirement to be closer to home and Judy with some of the growing needs in the home. And to Perry, I would just say I've enjoyed watching you and Judy's relationship and the obvious love and respect that you had for each other. May God bless you. And as you navigate these changes, the God that you have come to love will be your guide and be your companion. I'd like to just invite all of you to join the family and for a meal afterward. They express their gratitude for your presence. And for those of you who would like to, who aren't planning to go to the cemetery, you should feel free to eat lunch as soon as it is ready. I would like yet just to pause and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this moment, you have stirred our hearts this morning with reminders about who you are, how big you are, and yet how intimately you care for every one of us. And then you've given us an example in human life in our departed sister of one who loved you and served you and by extension served others. We go from this place challenged again to pick up the task and the work that you have given each one of us. And all of us have an important place in your heart. We thank you for caring for us. And I just pray, Father, that every person who sits here today under the sound of my voice, under the sound of your word, will make the choice that will enable them to join you and, we believe, our sister Judy for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll turn the service back over to the funeral directors.
Love or shade, sweet. Rapture up there, and angels repassing the song, melody rich Shall meet on that beautiful at home above.